Our second reading this morning, or better yet, this afternoon and the evening. Our second reading is from Paul's letter to the Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 15 to 20. Listen now for the word of the Lord. And thus Abraham, having patiently endured, obtained the promise. Human beings, of course, swear by someone greater than themselves. And an oath given as a confirmation puts an end to all dispute. In the same way, when God desired to show even more clearly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it by an oath, so that the two interchangeable things, which is impossible that God would prove false, we who have taken refuge might be strongly encouraged to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters the inner shrine beyond the curtain where Jesus, a forerunner on our behalf, has entered, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The word of God for the people of God. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Dear God of hope, our world is filled with feelings of anger, sadness, loneliness, and fear. Yet you chose to dwell in it. You came into this world in the most unlikely of ways. You chose to be the light that the darkness shall not overcome. Be with us in this place as we contemplate your hope for us. Illumine our hearts and minds so that the warmth of your peace, joy, love, and hope may be felt in the coldest space tonight. Amen. Well, good evening. I'll get that one right this time. I'm so used to saying good morning with you all that it's just kind of an automatic response. But first off, Merry Christmas. It's a pleasure to be preaching my second ever Christmas Eve service here to you all, and I still remember that frightful first one. But it's been a wonderful year, and actually it's been a wonderful couple of years with you all, and I look forward to seeing what comes next in the upcoming year. But let's focus on tonight. A while back, I was talking to a seminary colleague of mine, and he's a very good friend, and he's one of those people that you can always count on, to be honest with you, about everything, no matter what you're going through, he's always honest. And I told him that I was preaching tonight on Christmas Eve, and he said, it'll be a miracle of the bells if you can even function after finals week. I laughed and agreed with him. As we sat and we talked over a terrible cup of coffee that one of my fellow students made, who had probably, if not more, less sleep than we did, he asked me, what are you going to preach on? He said, let me guess. You're going to preach on the quaint sight of Jesus quietly laying in the manger. Or better yet, you're going to preach on the brilliance and reverence Mary showed when she accepted God's life, God's call in her life. Or better yet, the arduous journey the three wise men made to see this baby they've heard so much about. I chuckled at his sarcasm and replied, no, but can you repeat those ideas so I can use them for later? He said, really, what on earth are you going to preach about? I lifted my Santa Claus coffee cup to my mouth and said, hope. And he looked at me, and immediately there was a silence in our conversation. But it wasn't just any kind of silence. It was one of those awkward silences. You know the kind of awkward silence that when the person you're talking to looks away, looks back at you, looks away again, and says, what? He did this numerous times, and it felt like minutes. And I said, What is wrong with preaching about hope? He said, why are you preaching on that? I said, you didn't answer my question first. Why? What's wrong with preaching on hope? He said, because there's none as of late. And I found myself staring at him in pure amazement. After a couple seconds passed, I realized the awkward silence came back because I found myself looking at him, looking away from him, looking back at him, and going, what? I couldn't answer him. I couldn't give him an answer to why I wanted to talk about hope. But I just felt that I should. So in true Daniel fashion, as probably some of you can attest, I gave him my best skeptical face, where I put my hand over my mouth, and I look at him, hoping that he would enlighten me as to his thinking based on my facial expression. But when he didn't pick up on that cue, I looked at him and said, why shouldn't I preach on hope? And without missing a beat, he says, because I firmly believe there's none left in our world today. And to be honest with you all, I am still wrestling with those words because I can hear them ringing in my head this very night. But tonight, I want to talk with you about that big word, hope. What does it mean? When you hear it, what do you think? To me, hope is one of those words that fits into that category that are so big that when we know what it means until somebody asks us to define it, along with the other words that we love hearing around Christmas time, joy, love, peace, happiness. What do they all mean? We all know what they mean, but when somebody asks us, hey, Emma, what is joy? We look at them and go, what? According to one of my favorite books by Donald McKim, hope is partly defined as the anticipation of the future as the fulfillments of God's purpose. Personally, I like this part of the definition better than the latter half because it continues on for about three pages defining one word. And it's all filled with big words that my post-final exam week and my decaffeinated brain has to look up to understand. But the first part of this definition has so many layers to it. And the one layer that I wish to bring tonight is that hope implies change. I know some of you are thinking to yourself, where on earth did you get that from, Daniel? Or, better yet, you're saying, Daniel, you definitely need to go to sleep. But let me explain. I was talking with one of my young adults in one of our studies, and they shared a quotation with me from a book they were reading by a Lutheran theologian, Nadia Bolz Weber. And that quote says this, God did not enter the world of our nostalgic, silent night, snow-blanketed, peace on earth, suspended reality of Christmas. God slipped silently into the vulnerability of skin and entered our violent and disturbing world. This is the Christmas story, the story of Herod, the story of the slaughter of the innocent children. These are a part of Christmas and Epiphany as the shepherds and the angels. And the more I thought about this quotation, the more I agreed with it. When we pick up the gospel story that we read tonight, it's a story we all know too well. But in the background we find a downright tough, frightening, and terrifying situation. Now, as a male, I can't speak exactly to what Mary's feeling, but I can only imagine that Mary, a very young woman, a teenager, is probably very frightened and very scared that she is going to bear a son when she is just a child herself. When Joseph hears about her pregnancy that has nothing to do with him, he can dismiss her and leave her to the mercy of her society. A society that, at the bequest of a jealous king who wants all power for himself and thinks he can accomplish this by killing and getting rid of innocent infants. Not to mention, Joseph, along with his pregnant fiancée, has to travel a frustratingly 70-mile journey on barefoot through the desert in the middle of the night to his hometown, only to find no place for them to stay. Furthermore, on the other side of the world, or what was then perceived to be the world, we have three shepherds, or wise men, depending on which story you choose. They were placed in fear, sheer terror, when a heavenly light shone around them. And they were told to go travel and to find a babe in the middle of nowhere, Nazareth. I can imagine their faces looking at the angel the same way we look at somebody when they say, "Divine hope." What? But all during these situations, we hear God in some form of or another saying, "Do not be afraid. Trust me. I got this." Sometimes we want to silver line this story with brushstrokes of tranquility and serenity. But if this is so, if this story was surrounded by this peace and this tranquility, why did God need to reassure these characters in the story? Why does God, in some form, have to keep saying, "Do not be afraid"? God knew that this world was and is, and what is about to occur in the story would cause major change. And with change comes an array of feelings of fear, frustration, and sadness. I cannot help but agree with Nadia Boltz-Weber that our God chose a chaotic, fearful, and turbulent situation in which to make God's presence known. When I read this story in the midst of writing papers and being mentally exhausted, I kept seeing our contemporary world in this treacherous setting of the story. We are bombarded every day by words of actions of hate, anger, sadness, and fear. Our hearts are continuously breaking, depending on what channel we turn the TV to. After working in the hospital this summer in the pediatric, women's surgical, and emergency trauma rooms, there were countless situations that broke my heart every day. But for some reason, I still had hope. I still believed that Christmas was happening in that trauma room. Christmas was happening in that emergency room. And this story reminds me every year that God is not content with letting us dwell in this chaotic, fearful, and turbulent life. God is not content with letting us stay in darkness. He is not content with letting us be in fear. This story reminds us that God comes to us in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our darkness, to say, "I am here with you. You are not alone." God took the form of the most vulnerable, a baby in a poor family who was born in a stable, to show that no matter what situation we find ourselves in, that there is always hope. God is with us tonight in the midst of our own personal stables of fear, sadness, hope, sadness, and loneliness to say that there is hope and that we're not alone in it. Tonight we celebrate God who comes into our darkness to bring us the light of hope. God comes to us to say, there is something more than this life. Let me show you what that something is. Christmas shows us that this hope we are called to have is that there is nowhere we can go, nowhere that we can create, nowhere that we can be that God cannot be. God's light of hope cannot be overcome by the darkness of our world. As we come to the table tonight, and as we light our candles in the darkness, let us remember that this babe in a manger that we have come to celebrate tonight gives us the hope that this world is not the end. Through the miracle of Christmas and the mercy of the crucifixion, we have access to change in our lives. Through Christmas, we have hope. Amen.